If I care to have them open at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul, having spent the whole of chapter 13 emphasizing the importance of love above all else, trying to stop these people from going around saying, "I've got this gift." "You mean you haven't got this gift? Dear me, I do feel sorry for you. You're clearly inferior to me." Well, once a person understands what love is and the importance of love, real love, then they don't go around doing that. They don't go around saying, "I got this gift, what's yours? Oh, it's not as good as mine." They're not bothered about that. When they talk to people, they're concerned about the person. And if it transpires that the gift that they happen to have will be a benefit to this person, they don't say, "Hey, I've got this gift, I'm going to do you something good." They just get on and do it. So Paul now has to go on and deal more especially with the one gift above all others that was then causing problems, and nothing has changed because it is above all others the gift that causes major problems today. There are people who insist that if you don't speak in tongues, you are not a Christian. Well, there is no way that that can be demonstrated from the scriptures. They would refer you to Mark chapter 16, but Mark chapter 16 does not teach that. They would refer you to the experiences of various people in the Acts of the Apostles, but again, those passages do not teach that. And they would point you to this chapter in 1 Corinthians, and they would especially point you to the verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues." Or as some translations have it, "I want you all to speak in tongues." And they would say, "Well, that means that everybody must speak in tongues." No, it doesn't. Because this would contradict what Paul has already said in chapter 12 and verse 10. To another the working miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of spirits. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? They're rhetorical questions. The answer is no. If they insist everybody must speak in tongues, then to be consistent, they've got to say everybody can heal. Everybody can interpret. Everybody is a prophet. Everybody is a teacher. And this is clearly not the case. Paul is making it clear. Different people have different gifts. Tongues are not gifts given to everybody. But in looking at this, we need to determine exactly what it is we're talking about. There is great confusion, not just over the general issue, but over the specific issue. What are they? And you can look in a variety of books, and they will say to you that tongues are ecstatic speech. Some will say that there are various different kinds of tongues. So in 1 Corinthians it's ecstatic speech, whereas in Acts chapter 2 it's spoken languages. Well, we must allow scripture to be its own interpreter. What you get some people saying is, yes, tongues in Acts, as is quite clear from Acts chapter 2, are languages that were known. Because when the Spirit descended and they all spoke in tongues, in verse 8, the people hearing them said, "How is it that we hear? Each in our own language in which we were born." And so it's quite clear that they were languages that people could understand. The people around them, the local people from Jerusalem, didn't understand them. And so when they heard this, they thought it was just babbling. And they said, "These people are mad, or they are drunk." But the people who were from foreign parts said, "Oh, we understand what they're saying." So it's clear in Acts chapter 2, these were foreign languages. Now, it is possible if you have become a linguist, a real linguist, and you are able to analyse language, to analyse languages you've never heard before. And you can say to someone, "Just speak to me, read from a book in your language." And they will begin to break down the sounds that they hear into a structure and into grammar. They'll be able to make sense of it after a while, as they begin to see how it all flows and fits together. Now, you need to be very good at this, and there's not many of them around, but it is possible to learn how to do this. Now, because there are people today who claim to speak in tongues, you could try and do the same with them. And indeed, that has been done. And one group of linguists gathered together some 500 hours worth of tongue speaking, and they analysed it, and they concluded at the end, this is not language. This is gibberish. And so in order to get round this, some people have said, firstly, as we saw before, when Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, well, these languages that they can't analyse must be angelic languages. Well, we saw that that's just a cop-out. Whenever angels speak in the scriptures, they always speak in a language that is understood by their hearers. So that is not a valid response. The other one is to say that, in 1 Corinthians, the tongues spoken of are not foreign languages. They are an ecstatic language that is impossible to analyse. And so they would say that any meaningless words that come out of someone's mouth, and I'm not talking about modern pop music, but that sort of thing, they would say, that's speaking in tongues, because that's an ecstatic language. People are so overwhelmed with the presence of the Spirit of God, they just can't find the words, so their tongues just babble away. But if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, then that cannot be the case. Because as we read through this passage, Paul says that if you speak in tongues, you need to ask for the ability to interpret. Now, I'm going to sneeze any moment, so I'll apologise in advance when I suddenly do in mid-sentence. Paul says, pray for the ability to interpret. Interpret what? If these people are speaking gibberish, what's there to interpret? They must be speaking something that is intelligible in order for it to be interpreted. So therefore it's very clear that when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 14 about tongues, he is talking about intelligible languages. And he's already spoken about the tongues of men and of angels, which are clearly everywhere else in Scripture intelligible languages. Why should Paul suddenly shift in chapter 14 and talk about unintelligible languages? So we're talking here about languages that have not been learned by the speaker. We're not talking about the ability to learn a foreign language. Some people are wonderful at languages. We have a friend, David Young, who has come and spoken here about the Albanian Evangelical Mission. He is a polyglot. That means he can speak many languages. And he has this natural aptitude for picking up languages. Now, if you were to say to him, we'd like you to help us with some translation work, we'd like you to translate it into Gujarati, one of the languages of India, he'd say, I'm sorry, I don't know Gujarati, but if you really want me to, I'll go and learn it. And within a few weeks, he would be quite good at Gujarati. I nearly use as an example Serbo-Croat, but he already speaks Serbo-Croat, as well as Albanian and several other languages. We're not talking about that ability. That is something that is common to all men. That you can find people who are wonderful at languages who are the most ungodly people imaginable. Now, we're talking here about people speaking a language they have never learned. And we find also that because of what we've seen about the nature of tongues, it's a means of communication. Because Paul says here about the importance of communication. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, by teaching? communicating some information in a means that you can understand. And so he says we need to be able to interpret, or to have what we speak interpreted. Now, it would appear that because Paul keeps saying it's no good speaking in tongues unless it's interpreted, that Paul is saying, so just keep your mouth shut. Don't speak in tongues at all. Never use this gift from God. He's already been running it down in chapter 12, where he's put it last on the list, bar interpretation. He's already run it down in chapter 13, in the first verse, and towards the end, when he says the tongues will cease. So that would imply fairly strongly to the Corinthians that they should just keep quiet and not use this gift. So Paul says, verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues, or I want you all to speak in tongues. He's not saying, I want every single one of you to speak in tongues. What he's saying is that if you have the gift, I want you to use it. I don't want you not to use it. Don't think I'm saying forget about it. I'm saying use it properly. Now, some people say that speaking in tongues, as with many other gifts, were given by God in order to bring about faith. There is a movement in the world called the Signs and Wonders movement. And they say that the reason why we do not see large numbers of people becoming Christians is because we don't have signs and wonders. And if we had signs and wonders, that is, people perform miracles, people spoke in tongues, then thousands of people would be converted. This building would be filled with people if only we were able to perform miracles so they could see the power of God at work. But unfortunately, this ignores history and it ignores what the Bible says. We look at history. This land has known various times of revival. And if you look at the greatest periods of revival this country has known, there was no speaking in tongues and there were no miracles performed. And yet now these people claim to have miracles. It's a claim, it's not a reality. They claim to have miracles, and where are the people? Where are the people flocking forward to become Christians? They're not there. Also, when we look at 1 Corinthians 14:23, Paul says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, follow their logic, that would mean that all the unbelievers would be converted. And there come in those who are uninformed, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now that's not consistent with what these signs and wonders people say. They would say that the people would say, oh, we must become Christians straight away. Paul says it's the opposite. They're not understanding the nature of signs and wonders, why they were given. They don't understand why tongues was given. We're going to be looking at why tongues was given, God willing, next week. So we're only going to do the first half of this chapter. But Paul makes the point that tongues is a means of communication that edifies no one without interpretation, except the person who speaks. It's possible to speak in tongues and there to be no interpretation, but the person who speaks to be edified. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So a person speaking in tongues is edified. Now in what way are they edified? In what way are they built up? In what way are they encouraged? Is it because, wow, God's speaking through me? Well, no, you don't get that at all here. What you find is that edification comes through hearing and understanding truth. And so therefore, for a person to be edified through tongue speaking, they must have some understanding of what is being said. They might not be able to put it into words, but they will have some understanding of what it says. verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Therefore, we need to interpret what is spoken, because once it is interpreted, it becomes a revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. That is what is required. And so Paul says in verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. It's the interpretation of that foreign language that is important. And also, without interpretation, how do you know that it's in fact God who's produced this and it's not the devil? As we saw in chapter 12, Paul says in verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We need interpreters to interpret tongue speaking to be sure that it is God who is inspiring this gift and that it is not the devil. And so Paul puts great stress here upon the use of the mind. We must think about that which we receive. A tongue speaker receives communication from God in a foreign language. They have some understanding of that foreign language, perhaps not enough to interpret it, but they have sufficient understanding of that communication from God so that they can have an understanding and be encouraged and benefit from it. But ideally, you want to be able to interpret or have someone present who can interpret so that everybody can be encouraged. And so therefore, it is some form of communication, some form of revelation from God, which we must use our minds to consider. Now, unfortunately, we live in an age where people don't want to use their minds. I mentioned before, we live in an age of sentimentalism, where people don't think about reality, but they think about how things they would like them to be. And they'd like them to all be soft and pink and fluffy. They'd like there never to be any accidents, people never to be hurt, people never to die. Things were always wonderful. Everything in the garden is rosy. But the world's not like that. You have heard me in recent weeks using a word that is highly offensive to many people. The word is cripple. What's wrong with the word cripple? It's a perfectly normal English word. It means someone who has problems in their legs and is not able to walk properly. But we're told it's an offensive word. Why is it offensive? It's a descriptive word. Is it offensive to say that someone has grey hair? Oh, you can't say someone's got grey hair. You're saying they're old and decrepit. Rubbish to say they've got grey hair. There are people. Well, they're not uncommon, but you could say they were rare, who at the age of 20 have grey hair. It's just a fact. Is it wrong to say someone has grey hair? And if you see someone who is clearly not got the full function of their legs, is it wrong to use the word that describes them accurately as a cripple? Of course not. And there are so many other things like this. It seems that when they showed the film of the Dam Busters last week, they expunged the use of the word nigger. Now, nigger was the name of the dog of Guy Gibson. And the dog was killed on the day of the raid. And the dog was called nigger because the dog was jet black. It's the name of the dog. Oh, but we can't use that word. It's offensive. Well, it depends on how you use it. All sorts of words can be used in an offensive way. It doesn't mean that automatically the words themselves are offensive. It depends on their usage. People are strange, but we live in an age of sentimentalism. You've got to be very careful with what you say. People like to be cuddly, fluffy. They want everything to be nice and soft and pleasant. They don't want to use their minds. But God tells us we must use our minds, and we must think, and we must be realistic. And people don't like hearing about the wrath of God. They don't like hearing about hell. Oh, but God's a God of love! Absolutely, God's a God of love, but he's also the God who will judge us and cast unbelievers into hell. This is reality. And we need to think about reality. We need to think about things as they are, not as things as we would like them to be. Novels can be very useful and very entertaining, but we can't live in novels. We can't live in soap operas. We can't live in films. They are not reality. We have to live in reality. How many people sit and watch the lottery every Saturday night and every Wednesday night? And they daydream and think, wouldn't it be nice if my numbers came up and I won? Then what would I do? Yes, but the reality is you haven't won. You've got to carry on living. You've still got to pay your bills out of the income that you've got. You've got to work at it. We need to live in reality. We need to use our minds. And the problem with the modern movement that emphasises signs and wonders and speaking in tongues is that they say, forget your minds. When you come into a meeting like this, we'll have a special shelf by the door where you can put your brains. Because so often in their meetings, brains aren't necessary. Thinking is discouraged. And some of them you can understand why, because if you use your minds, you'd see that you were being fleeced for every penny you got by these crafty men. I've mentioned Benny Hinn before, he's not the only one. They're making a vast fortune out of gullible people who don't think. Paul tells us we need to think, we need to use our minds. Verse 7 and following, he gives us some illustrations. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? If you're not going to use your mind, is that important? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Let's change the illustration slightly, still staying with a musical instrument. Suppose I was to play the organ for the last hymn. Who would know what on earth the tune was? You'd have all these notes coming out, but they wouldn't be the notes that are printed on the page, because I can't read music, and I don't know which keys to press, and so you'd probably get Ein Fester Berg, because I can play that with one finger. You might get God Save the Queen, because I can play that with one finger. Or you might get a bit of Peer Gynt, because I can play that with one finger. Actually, I can play that with four fingers. Only a bit of it. It lasts about 5 seconds. But if it's not played properly, how do you know what to sing? If you've got a radio. Have you ever turned the radio on and the radio is not quite tuned in properly? You can't make out what's being said. You might pick up the odd word here and there, but it's... And what you do immediately is to retune it so that you can hear, so that you can understand what is being said on the radio. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You will be speaking into the air. There's no point in doing that, wasting your time. This, of course, is a very important verse for preachers. Now, I could stand up here this morning and say, well, we're going to consider this aspect of pneumatology this morning, and we're going to talk particularly about glossolalia. And next week, perhaps, we'll begin looking at the difference between supra- and infralapsarianism. And I could come out with all sorts of wonderful big words, and you'd all be sitting there scratching your heads and saying, what's this foreign language he's speaking? Well, the purpose is not for me to speak in such a way that you think, he obviously knows a lot, but he can't communicate. The whole purpose is for me to speak in a way that you can understand, so that you can see what the Bible says. And if I fail to achieve that, then I need to think again about speaking more clearly and more simply. No, there has to be communication which engages the mind. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks to me will be a foreigner. Suppose I stood up here and began speaking in French. Well, of course, first of all, my wife would have a heart attack, because she knows what I think about the language. But also, most people here wouldn't understand a word I said. And if I was to go to France and sit in a French church and listen to a Frenchman preaching, I wouldn't understand a word he said either. We're foreigners to each other. Well, of course, I'm not a foreigner. I'm English. They're the foreigners. But you can't understand each other. You can't communicate. And so Paul says, all very well having this gift of tongues, even so, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he might interpret. So Paul goes on to speak about the importance of the mind. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I can't communicate it. I have a sense of it, but I can't communicate it. What's the result? Then I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? If I was to stand here and say, let us give thanks to God for his inexpressible gift, then I hope you'd all want to say amen. But if I was to say something completely irrelevant and say, isn't it interesting that God should have sent us this kind of weather today? Would you all want to say amen? But if I spoke it in a foreign language, you wouldn't know whether to say amen or not to it. You wouldn't know if I was giving thanks or not. But you indeed give thanks well, he says, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul spoke in tongues. But he's not boasting about it. He's trying to say to them, look, you're making too much of this. I'm saying put it in its right place. But although I speak in tongues more than all of you in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Tongues have value, but they are not the most valuable. Let us get it in its right place. The trouble is that for so many people, tongues has got nothing to do with what the Bible says. Tongues has got nothing to do with the communication of truth from God. It has to do with a non-Christian attitude. I've perhaps told you before about a young man I used to live with in Birmingham. He thought speaking in tongues was wonderful. He did it himself, and he went to a church where they all did it. And one day, I was sitting in the back room, and I was reading, and I heard this funny noise, and I thought there was something wrong with the radio. I gave the radio a thump and I tried to retune it and didn't make any difference. There was this noise. And I began looking around, trying to work out where this noise was coming from, what it was, something wrong somewhere. I turned the radio off and it carried on. It wasn't the radio. So I listened carefully. It was coming from the kitchen. So I went into the kitchen. And there in the kitchen was this friend of mine. He was standing at the kitchen sink. And I forget what he was doing. He was peeling potatoes or washing his socks or something like that. And he was standing there and he was saying to himself, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And he'd been doing it for the last 10 minutes. And all I could hear were the S's in the word Jesus. And I said to him, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? And I forget what his answer was, but what he was in fact doing was using a Buddhist chanting technique. It's a Buddhist method of meditation, whereby you can empty your mind. And it doesn't matter what word you use. A very common word that Buddhists use is Om. Perhaps seen people on television doing this, and they sit there on the floor and they chant Om, 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 Others use a different word or words. We met a group of people who would sit together on the floor around this object up on the wall, and they'd recite Nam-myoho-renge-kyo. I haven't a clue what it means. I think we asked them, I don't think they could tell us. But as we approached the house, we heard this noise as they were chanting this phrase repeatedly over and over and over again. We thought it was a record. It wasn't. It was them. And they would speed up and they'd slow down. And they went on like this for about half an hour. And what does that do? I don't recommend you try this, but if you did, you'd find that your mind is numbed. And when your mind is numbed, it's very easy for demons to take possession. And that's why God doesn't tell us to empty our minds. He tells us to fill our minds with truth. And that will keep the demons out. Because what happens with these people is that when they empty their minds, demons come in and demons can take control of them. And that's how some people become demon-possessed. And that's why in these countries where this sort of technique is practiced, there is widespread demon possession. No, we are to use our minds. We are to think. When we hear something, we are to think about what is being said. We are not to say, oh, isn't that nice? We're to think about it. Is it true or isn't it? What does the Bible say? How does that work out in practice? What do you think? Let's have a discussion about it. Use our minds. You ever go to a church where they say, no, don't use your mind. You mustn't think about this. That's a church not to attend. We must think about God's truth. Don't get sucked in to this false teaching that is so common today about speaking in tongues. It all must have it. And that it's a mindless exercise. It is a mindless exercise. We don't want to get involved in mindlessness. We want to think about truth. That's what we're going to do shortly. We're going to come and sit around the Lord's table. And we're going to think about what Jesus Christ has done in dying upon the cross. Use our minds. We are not to be mindless. We are not to go around using these connotation words. I mentioned about tea previously, and about how tea can mean different things to different people because of their previous experiences. And we're not just to keep saying words to call up those past thoughts and experiences. We're to give what we say content and meaning. Unfortunately, there are so many people that like just to say Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it has meaning, the word, but they empty it of meaning by constantly repeating it. Have you ever tried that? Just take any word at all and just repeat it, and you start to think this word is nonsense. Try saying the word nonsense over again. Try saying it 10 times, you think, well, that word doesn't make sense. Use your mind. Think about what you read. Think about what you say. Think about what you hear. Use your brain. Use the gifts that God has given to you, but use them in the way that God has directed you to use them. We'll be coming on next week to look at that, God willing, in more detail. And so, in thinking about this, the main message here is the use of the mind. Whatever the gift we have might be, we are to use our minds. And the gifts that we have are to be used for the benefit and the upbuilding and the encouragement and the edification of other people. They are not for our own personal edification. Tongues were used in New Testament times to tell the wonderful works of God. Whether we have such things or not, we need to speak about the wonderful works of God to those around us, and to encourage and to edify one another. So doubtless there is the question in your mind, well, do such things still exist today? Is there still such a thing in the world today as speaking in tongues? Well, God willing, that's what we'll look at next week. But for today, remember, all gifts that we might have come from God, and they are trivial and should not be exalted above the greatest gift that God has given, and that is the gift of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who God sent to save sinners from their sins. And that, God willing, is what we're going to do in a moment. And remember that Christ died to save sinners. If we are so enraptured with spiritual gifts, then it's probably because we've forgotten or have never even understood God's great grace shown to us in Jesus Christ.